From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give to than receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
And here we are, the early church is busy preaching. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. They're being his witnesses, not just in Judea and in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, but all the way to the ends of the earth. They are busy preaching the good news that Jesus is Lord, that he's died, that he's risen again from the dead, that he is Lord not just of not just of the religious, actually quite the contrary to that, but of everybody. And of course, as people respond and they put their faith and their trust in him, the task of these apostles, these early disciples, was to help form those groups of people into gatherings, literally into assemblies of people who are believers. We would use the word churches for those gatherings or assemblies. But then there's the question, well, how are they going to organize themselves? Who's going to lead those gatherings? How can they go about being coherent, and how can they encourage one another to grow in their understanding and develop their witness of the Lord Jesus? How are they just going to mature as disciples and so go and share that good news with others? And the answer, of course, is that they were to appoint elders, leaders, who would do that work of pointing them to Jesus in everything. And here in Acts chapter 20, we're coming to the end of a little phase of I was tempted to say wild missionary activity. It wasn't wild, but it was very busy. Missionary activity for Paul and for Silas. And they had been preaching all over the northeastern end of the Mediterranean. And lots of people had become Christians. And a number of churches had been planted. And now Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he's on his journey, desperate to get to Jerusalem, but desperate still to input into some of those churches. And here in Acts chapter 20, we started a couple of weeks ago. And we looked at last week how Paul calls the elders of the church from Ephesus to come down to him because he hasn't got time to stop at Ephesus. And he communicated to them the priorities of his heart. He wanted them to know where what his own priorities were in terms of his ministry. And they've appointed these elders, leaders who would do that work of pointing them to Jesus in everything. And he shared last week with them so that they would copy, that he had no hesitation in preaching truth because, as we saw, Jesus is worth it. That's exactly what we saw in verses 13 through to 27. No hesitation in preaching truth because Jesus is worth it. Look at how he finishes verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Jesus is worth it. I don't care what happens to my life. You need to know. Now this week we're going to pick up that same sermon that he preached to them and continue with his instructions to these elders of the church in Ephesus. So move to the next slide, can we, please, if it doesn't crash? Or maybe if it does, there we are. And the first thing he says to them is verse 28, keep watch. Keep watch. Keep watch, he says, over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Paul is preaching to these people. In fact, this is the only occasion we find in the book of Acts where a sermon to people who are Christians is recorded. And as he preaches to these people who are Christians, and he sets to them priorities and understanding and helps them to grasp, so he wants these elders to grasp that the first thing they are to do is to keep watch. Can you get the scene that he's painting? It's one of those beautiful pastoral scenes, isn't it? In his words, he's painting the picture of a green hillside with maybe an oak tree in the distance. I don't know whether they have oak trees or whatever it is they have, olive trees perhaps in the distance in the Judean hillside. And there's some sheep grazing calmly on the hillside nearby. And what Paul is doing is placing these guys as the shepherds keeping watch over the sheep. For them, it would have been extraordinarily familiar. We don't tend to have shepherds who lead sheep in our farming culture. Can you just flick up the picture? But in their culture, it was perfectly normal to have shepherds who would literally lead sheep, and the sheep would literally follow. I've got other pictures, but that was the only one that had the Judean hillside looking green. And I didn't want you to have to think that they were scrubbing around. Do you remember how King David describes the work of the shepherd? We sang it a few moments ago in that song, and I asked you to read Psalm 23. Listen, this is a picture, but it'd be really familiar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Why? Well, because he's going to make me lie down in green pastures, and he's going to lead me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the picture that's being painted. That's the picture that Paul is referring to here. They're out on the hill. We can lose the picture, Jonathan, thanks. They're out on the hillside, and there are various areas that they can graze, and there's a green hillside and with various fields, and the sheep are in one of the fields. And here, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders of the church are to function as under-shepherds. That's what Paul tells these guys. So the elders are to act as shepherds to the flock, in other words, to the church. And what does he tell these shepherds in terms of how they deal with the flock? Point number one, keep watch over yourselves. Verse 28, over yourselves. That is, they are to make sure that they don't just drift along. Because just like the sheep of which they are a part, their hearts can wander. Remember that these past weeks, we've seen Paul preaching and teaching and challenging, well, the churches across the ancient world, but particularly that church in Ephesus, over the whole issue of where their priorities lie, where their hearts were, what idolatry was all about. If you cast your eye back to chapter 19 on the opposite page, if you're using the church Bible, you'll remember that the big issue was that he'd been telling the Christians to ditch idolatry and to ditch idols and to give their attention to and worship Jesus above all. The idol sellers had got very upset about it and had started a riot, sure. But there was a challenge, a personal challenge for the Christians to treat Jesus as Lord. That's what belonging to Jesus is all about, knowing him as Lord. And we saw last week that he had to keep doing that Because to do that is to swim against the tide. He wanted these people from Ephesus to get that priority. But the problem is, of course, that the tide can just easily sweep not just the sheep along, as it were, all of us as Christians along, but the tide can sweep the shepherds along too, which is the reason he's warning them. Before they can ever get to care for the sheep, the shepherds need to care for themselves. That doesn't mean that they need to brush their hair and make sure they smell nice every morning. I don't imagine that was a high priority for Judean shepherds. No, but rather they have an obligation to make sure that they're getting the right diet, that they're fit for the task, that they understand the gravity of their responsibility. And since he's talking here in spiritual terms, that means the shepherds, the elders from Ephesus, are to grasp and hold on to make sure they constantly ask themselves. Here's the questions. Every Christian's supposed to ask, but particularly elders, the shepherds. Have I ditched my idols? Or am I ditching my idols continually? Am I feeding on God's word? Am I reading my Bible? How are my quiet times? Am I challenged by what I'm reading here? Am I teachable in heart as I open this book? Am I fervent in prayer? Is prayer a big priority for me? Do I come to the prayer meeting regularly? Do I understand my obligation to care for and pray for these sheep? Are they looking and pointing to Jesus, the chief shepherd, because that's the only place the confidence of sheep can be? And are they doing, if they're not doing that stuff for themselves, then you can be sure that there's a problem, because they're not going to be good shepherds for the sheep. Back in the book of Ezekiel, there are leaders of God's people, Israel, and they basically just milk the sheep, if you'll forgive my mixing of metaphors, for all they can worth, and go off and do their own thing. They're bad shepherds, and God condemns them. Well, here, it's a fearful thing to be shepherds of the sheep. Can I say that on our church members meeting last week, we reappointed an elder, David Margetts, who was here praying for us a moment ago as an elder. And before we reappointed him, we read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where Paul lays out in detail what you're looking for in an elder. See, the church at Ephesus, indeed churches everywhere, our church, we need to be applying these criteria carefully, thoroughly, because it matters. We'll see how much in a moment. So number one, shepherds are to keep watch over themselves. But secondly, they're to keep watch over all the flock. That is, over all the flock of which, Paul says in verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. This is a God-given task. They are to be diligent, to look out over. As they sit on that hillside, you know, the easiest thing in the world as you're sitting on a green hillside, we've all done it, I hope, is just to lie back and enjoy the sun and the smell of the grass and hear the buzz of the bees and just enjoy. Well, if you're a shepherd, you can't do that. You have to make sure that you're sitting up, yes, enjoying the sun, yes, enjoying the smell, yes, enjoying the scene of the grass, but keeping an eye carefully on the sheep to see whether they wander, to see whether one gets lost, and to see something else, as we'll see in a moment. The shepherd's job is to guide the sheep to the best grazing, to gather the stragglers, to treat the cuts and bruises of the injured, and all the time to do the best they can to make sure that the flock is well cared for. And they're to do that because they recognize that they have a responsibility that's been given to them by the Holy Spirit. That is a God-given responsibility. But notice how it's phrased. Verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That literally means, well, some people like to put that in modern English as bishops, but let's not get into that because it'll cause a great deal of confusion and is a mistranslation anyway as to how that applies. Or another word perhaps that could be used in English is guardians. Literally, guardians. That is, these guys are charged with being guardians for something that is precious to God. And that's the point. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock that belongs to God. Look at verse 28 again. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, how did God purchase the church? What is that all about? Well, the answer is, of course, that in the person of Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, the church here, meaning not a building, but people, the church belongs to God. He has bought us. If you're part of the church, then you have been purchased by Christ on the cross. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes to the ancient church and he says, "You know it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed, bought back from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Do you know, it's one of those reasons why it's really, really important not to talk about this rain shelter that we meet in and not to talk about it as a church. Because actually, God wouldn't have given Christ to buy the rain shelter. But he did give Christ to buy you and me. We are people who belong to God. Can I say, if you're a Christian, then you and I, we categorize ourselves in our culture all the time in terms of the value by what we do or what family we belong to or what nationality we have or what passport or how old we are or our income or our social standing or our class or whatever. Do you know, none of that applies in God's terms. If you and I are Christian, if you're a Christian, you and I need to see ourselves in these terms, that I belong to Jesus because he has bought me with his blood. He died on the cross to rescue me for glory. That means for himself. Your identity must be, I belong to Jesus. My identity must be, I belong to Jesus. I don't have any intrinsic value in myself. It's all in him. And can I say, if you're not a Christian this morning, then you need to see what it has cost Jesus to mount such a rescue plan and ask him to rescue you. He died for you on a cross to take you the punishment you deserve. He offers you life and eternity forever. And what, you're going to turn it down? No, ask him to rescue you. And you see, the elders of the church, says Paul to these guys from Ephesus, are to carefully care for the church, because the church is precious to God. It belongs to him. It was bought at great cost. Maybe one of my favorite passages in the whole of the Bible is from Exodus chapter 19, just before the Ten Commandments, where God says, I won't read it for sake of time, but where God says, you will be to, God says to his gathered people, just before that he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says to them, "See how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, so you will be for me my treasured possession." That's the picture that God paints. Well, how much more treasured are we who have been bought at the cost of the blood of Christ? That is an awesome responsibility for the shepherds, for the elders. But all the more so because of what Paul says will happen next. Keep watch, he says, over yourselves, over the flock, because it belongs to God. Keep watch because, verse 29, they will be attacked. Read with me verse 29 and following. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Sitting on that hillside in the sunshine, with the sheep quietly grazing in lush grass that you've led them to, it would be easy to think that all is right with the world. You and I have done that, haven't we? We've sat on those green hillsides, and just in the summer air, when we get those 3 or 4 days, sometime in August, I think, and you just think, oh, this is lovely. But can I say, If a shepherd simply lies back and enjoys the warmth of the day, he is sleeping on duty. They can't do that. Because the flock will be attacked, says Paul, from all over the place. Firstly, from outside. See, on the very edge of every flock of sheep, wolves are ready to pounce. Now, I've only seen wolves in a zoo. But I understand that wolves have particular strategies for how they take sheep, those who live in places where this happens. Some wolves hunt in packs, while other wolves hunt alone. And mostly they will strike, not full on, like you see on those kind of African plane programs, where the lion runs in and grabs something. No, wolves don't do that. Wolves will strike at the edge of a flock, not in the middle. And mostly they will pick off the lame and the weak and the young. And they don't normally just pounce, apparently, and grab them and bring them down and eat them there. No. What they do is they subtly go in and they will worry them. And when they find one that's weak or lame or young, they'll just nip its heels and injure it slightly so that it can't keep up as the flock moves on. And then what happens is as the flock moves in, then it'll see this thing that is becoming weaker and weaker because it can't keep up and can't eat and can't... And then it takes it and grabs it away. That's what wolves do as a general strategy. And that's why the shepherds need to be diligent and keep special watch. Of course, sometimes aggressive wolves will attack the sheep full on, and sometimes a really aggressive wolf will even attack the shepherd. And of course, that means that shepherds need to be ready. If you're a shepherd in ancient times, and I guess even still now, that means that shepherds need to be ready not just to feed the sheep and lead them to lush grass, but to spot wolves and to chase them. In fact, to find wolves and to attack them and to fight them. I've never seen a shepherd fighting a wolf with sheep. But I guess that wolf fighting is a messy business that causes a great deal of upset and distress to the sheep. It must be. There's noise and blood and fur, and the sheep tend to scatter a bit, and the shepherd will often get hurt. And it sounds just like one of those things that you don't want to even consider. No, it's a nasty picture. I'm not going to think about that. But what's the alternative? If you're going to look after sheep, and the sheep are going to graze nicely on a hillside, what's the alternative? Either don't graze them out on the hillside. Well, that's a bit constraining, isn't it, if you fence them in all the time. Or if you're going to graze them out on the hillside where the luscious grass is, then you've just got to stay awake all the time. And you've got to find the wolf. And the alternative is that you just let the wolf have its way. Actually, scary as it is, the sheep must want shepherds to be sheep carers and wolf fighters. They just must. How does it apply here? Well, the Ephesian church must, in fact, as we're going to see a little bit later, must have longed for elders who were sheep carers and wolf fighters. Can I say churches must pray for elders who were willing to fight wolves? I wonder if that category has ever dropped into your head. That part of the job of an elder is to be a wolf fighter. And if you think I'm taking the analogy too far, please see that it comes from Paul. And we're going to see in a moment that it comes from the Lord Jesus. And whether we're talking about physical shepherds with real woolly sheep or spiritual shepherds with the church of God, the analogy fits well. But you see, actually, it's even worse than that they will be attacked from the outside, because verse 30 says they will be attacked from the inside as well. Look at verse 30. It is terrifying. Paul is sitting in Miletus on the beach with a group of elders who he has led to Christ and loves deeply and desperately. He knows that they are part of this flock of the church in Ephesus. He has nurtured and taught for 3 years, night and day with tears, he says. And he's looking at these guys he loves and he says to them, look at verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Of course, we're talking about spiritual shepherds, elders with the church of God. And the damage that wolves do is to damage and draw people away from truth. But maybe the most fearful part of this section is that Paul tells them that some of them who are known and loved by the church at Ephesus, with deep down roots and integrated family ties, and with close friends in this church at Ephesus, some of them will either become or turn out to be wolves. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Because Paul is referring to exactly the same picture that Jesus describes. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, page 685. Matthew 7:15, page 685. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, what they do, you will recognize them. In other words, says Jesus, you can tell a wolf, not so much by what it says, but by or how it looks, but by what it does. And in the context of what's going on here in the New Testament, especially of what Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, the simple test is to ask whether such people point to Jesus or to other things. To ask whether they help you find good grazing in God's word, or whether they offer you food that is from elsewhere, however commonsensical it may seem. Of course, one of the problems with this chapter 20 of Acts and Paul's analogy of shepherds and sheep and wolves and all the rest of it is it's not very complimentary to be called a sheep, is it? Don't know how much you've had to do with sheep. I've had a little, but not a lot. There are other people here who can tell us much more with much more experience. But my understanding basically is that they are stupid, obstinate, inflexible animals that easily wander. They are extraordinarily smelly and dirty. And John Stott puts it this way. He says, John Stott, the pastor and commentator, says they regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. Is that about right, Jane? Yeah, Jane will tell you all about sheep. And sheep are easily tempted away from the flock with tasty treats from elsewhere. You only need to offer it some sweeter looking grass and it will follow. See, the truth is that as Christians, spiritually, it's not very complimentary, but that's exactly what we're like. We easily follow the wrong direction. We easily drift from truth. We easily go for the sweeter looking grass. We just do. Jesus and Paul are obviously right. And Paul warns these elders before him that some of them may turn into or turn out to be wolves. It's like the Lord Jesus sitting around the table at the Last Supper, and you can hear them saying one after another, can't you? Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I. Surely not I. Surely not I. Yes, says Jesus, it's one of you. And Judas knew who it was. Well, Paul is telling them, surely not I, surely not I, surely not I, they're saying. But it's different in their case. Why is Paul telling them this stuff? Because verse 31, he says, be on your guard. He's telling them, warning them all the time, emphasizing the dangers of false teaching and moving away from truth with great emotion. Sometimes he says with tears, I've been telling you this stuff for 3 years, he says to them. Tears running down his cheeks. Why tears? Because he can see what's going on. Because as he's led these people to Christ, as he's built them up to be mature disciples, as he's helped the church recognize some of them as elders, as an apostle, he's appointed some of the elders. Do you know what? He's looked at these people and he's looked at this crowd in Ephesus. And he's seen the opposition that they're getting from the outside, but he sees them as this loving, gracious church family on the inside. And he just knows a few of them will break the others' hearts because they'll lead them away from Jesus. He's been telling them with tears. And he tells these elders, be on your guard. Be on your guard, because he wants them to guard against it from the outside and from the inside. That is, they must guard their own hearts, guard themselves from any wolf-like behavior and from ever becoming wolves. Never, 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 never point away from Christ. And if you find yourself starting, go repent, come back. Because otherwise you're not going to guard the flock. You're going to harm them. Be on your guard. And as Paul tells these Ephesian elders these things, so he is telling them, and actually the Ephesian church and our church, what an elder, being an elder, must involve. And what to look for and what to be on guard for. So an elder is to be a faithful sheep carer and a wolf fighter who recognizes the damage that he himself could do if he ever exhibited wolf-like behavior. And can I say that's what we must pray for those that lead our church and other churches. And I know that all of this is really hard to hear. It's not really nice, as our culture would say, but it is absolutely vital. And I'll tell you why it's absolutely vital. Because if it's true for the elders of the church at Ephesus, it's true for the elders of the church everywhere, it's true for churches everywhere, sadly such things as these kind of struggles are normal. If you're new to Christianity, if you're new to being a Christian, let me tell you now, you won't ever be in a church where God's word is taught, where from time to time there isn't some kind of struggle or fight over truth. You just won't. I used to sit for a few years on the Care and Recognition Committee for the FIEC, the 500 churches that belong to the FIEC, and we met three times a year, and every time we met, there would be, out of those 500 churches, half a dozen churches, at least, if not more, where things had got so bad that they'd be yearning to the FIEC for help to deal with a wolf attack or similar. That was normal. It was actually much more widespread than that, but those were the extreme cases, at least half a dozen. And as you and I drive around the country and we see empty church buildings and we see churches that have been turned into houses church buildings that have been turned into houses churches that are supposedly still churches but are basically social institutions where God's word is not valued and followed, even in some places where there is real physical idolatry, you know why, don't you? I'll tell you why. Because the shepherds have either let the wolves in and just run away, or they have become wolves, turned out to be wolves themselves. And they haven't fulfilled their responsibilities. Let me tell you what Jesus says, John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Paul is telling these Ephesian elders that as Christ's under-shepherds, they are not hired hands who care nothing for the sheep. They are part of the sheep. They have responsibility to care for the sheep, to guard the sheep, to bless the sheep, to guide the sheep. They're charged with the responsibility they hold for God the Father, by God the Holy Spirit, for those who have been bought with the precious blood of God the Son. Now, I'm nearly done, but let me just tell you, when coming to preach this passage, prepare this passage this week, I was going to continue with the rest of the chapter, but I couldn't help just asking the question, what happened next to the church in Ephesus? Because Paul's saying goodbye to them for the last time. What happened next? Well, actually, the New Testament tells us what happens next. So turn with me very briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 1, will you? Just a few pages over in your Bible. 1 Timothy 1. Page 840. And Paul writes to young Tim, pastor of the church in Ephesus by now. And he says to him in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. In other words, there in Ephesus, there were apparently well-intentioned people who everybody loved, teaching rubbish. They sounded biblical, but they were actually pointing people towards worldly wisdom and away from Jesus. That is, by the definition that Paul shared with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, they were wolves, and he sent Tim to sort it out. Oh, look at 2 Timothy. Just a couple of pages over, the letter to Timothy that he wrote a year or two later, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Page 843. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things, Tim. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Tim, he says, stop the wolves. Around the same time, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, a long letter I'm not going to read. And he dealt with all kinds of matters there relating to their certainty of being saved and covering a huge amount of the same ground. And in part because of the damage of the false teachers, the wolves had done. But the very last thing I want to read to you is from the end of the Bible. Because perhaps the most sobering thing we know about what happened in Ephesus is found in Revelation chapter 2. Page 870. Where Jesus this time writes the letter and says this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested, and those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does that tell us? It was written many years after Paul had spoken to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Well, the answer, what it tells us is that Paul was right. They were attacked and they did have to fight. We don't know how well they fought. Maybe not very effectively from what we read in Timothy. Maybe if the elders had been more diligent, false teaching would never have got a foothold. We can't know. And it's easy to speculate, but much harder to do. Nevertheless, it seems eventually that they did fight, and carefully and thoroughly, and that the church learned to reject false teaching, though I've no doubt there were casualties. But there's another danger. You see, in learning to fight, not just the elders, but this church had forgotten to love. Notice that Jesus doesn't just blame the elders, he blames the church as a whole. That includes the elders. Maybe they were influenced by false teachers, we don't know. But there is a corporate responsibility. Can you see the danger? See, our culture talks about balance. You do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you make sure that they don't outweigh one another. That's not biblical teaching. That is postmodernism. It's a very postmodern idea to believe that everything is in balance, yin and yang. What baloney. Actually, the Bible never talks about balance in those terms. The Bible refers to absolutes, and they don't contradict one another. So as disciples of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, we are called to love Jesus and so one another passionately. But what that means is that we are to yearn for his word desperately. And in so doing, we are to insist on truth diligently while practicing grace absolutely. There's no balance. All to be taken to extreme. All of them. You can't have too much Bible. You can't have too much love. You can't have too much clarity. You can't have too much truth. In other words, the goal is to be more like Him. That's the goal. And can I say, we must pray to that end. We must pray to that end for one another. Can I ask you to pray for us as leaders as we carry the responsibility that God has given us to do that? And let's pray for our church as we continue to witness for Christ.